Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We begin our service, our sermon this morning, with a positive and encouraging note that God promises to us in His Word that prayer is powerful and effective. God promises that to us in the Bible. Jesus, the only one who is righteous and sinless throughout His whole life, has encouraged us that we should always pray and never give up. And He backed up that encouragement by His own personal life of great, fervent, devout, devoted prayer. In fact, there are so many recorded instances of Him praying in the New Testament, as many even almost as His instances of doing miracles and teaching and telling parables. Jesus' attitude toward prayer was always positive. He never acted as if prayer was unnecessary, as if it was simply an afterthought, something that should only be done in passing if we get around to it, if we happen to think of it. There was never a hint in any prayer of Jesus that God just possibly might not even be listening at all, or that since God will do whatever He wants to do anyway, well, then we might as well not really even bother with our prayers. Throughout the New Testament, the ministry of Jesus comes through clearly by saying that prayer is powerful. Prayer is effective. Prayer is worthwhile. It actually does things. James, in our second reading, asks, is anyone among you sick? Then he should call the elders of the church to pray for him in the name of the Lord. Now, as we mentioned earlier, the answer that God gives to prayer may not always be the answer that we were hoping for, because God does things in His own way and at His own time. But when we pray to God in faith, we know that the answer that He gives will always be equal to or better than the thing for which we originally were hoping for when we prayed. And that is the experience of every Christian who truly prays. Why then is it that so many of us don't pray as we could or should? Or perhaps we don't hardly pray much at all? If there is power in prayer, as God says, well, then why don't we, His people, pray more? Is it that we just don't have enough time anymore to pray? Or is it because life has become so full of so many different things that there really isn't any room anymore in our lives left for prayer? Or that with the hustle and bustle of civilization, that is kind of put the contemplative, the meditative life off on the sidelines? Well, I don't really think that that's the case. Because no matter how hectic things get in life, people still seem to always have the time to catch the new episode of their favorite TV show, or to catch up on the news, or to listen into the back and forth of the DJs and the morning show on the radio on the way to work, or to shoot the breeze in spare moments during the day, to get away for a quick shopping trip during your lunch break, to make time for a whole host of other things that we really want to do. We always seem to have the time to do what we want to do, even though it may sometimes look or feel to us as if there is no time for a whole host of things that we really want to do. There is always time to do what we want to do, even though it may sometimes look as if there is not always enough time to do what we need to do. So why then is it that our prayer life suffers? Is it because we think that God already has everything planned out in every detail, and that we can't really change His plans that He already has made anyway? Well, if we fall into that kind of thinking, then the Bible quickly changes us out of that way of thinking. We have so many examples. For example, in the Old Testament, the story of King Hezekiah, whose time of departure from this earthly life had been fixed, but whose life God added 15 years to because he and others prayed for God's mercy and for an extension of his time of life. We have the account of the city of Nineveh in the Empire of Assyria, which God had planned to destroy, just as he had destroyed the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah within 40 days, unless the people repented. And they did repent. And then Nineveh was spared. And so why is it that our prayer life suffers, even when we clearly know from these and so many other examples in the Bible that prayer actually does things? As we see also in today's gospel reading in Luke chapter 7, where we see that the centurion received an answer to his urgent request for healing of his servant by Jesus. Well, I would like to submit that the answer is basically this. We so often want to solve our problems by ourselves. And it hurts our pride to have to ask anyone, even God, for help. We all have a little voice of temptation inside of us, whether it is our own sinful nature or the devil, telling us just to do it all by yourself. We don't want to admit our inadequacy, our weakness, our spiritual poverty and need. And that, of course, is in essence what prayer really is. Prayer is an admission of our inadequacy. It's a confession of our weakness. When you pray, you confess that you are not the king and ruler that you would like to be, to have everything under control in your life, that you would like other people to think that you are, that you have everything under control. Of course, what most people never realize is that an admission of weakness before God in prayer is really the first step on the road to true prayer. And the power that we are talking about here when we talk about the power of prayer is not really the power of prayer itself, but power that comes from God, the Almighty God who hears and answers our prayers for the sake of Jesus, our Savior. And so that leads us into what prayer really is. I suppose if we wanted to try to come up with a definition of what prayer is, we would get a variety of answers. We would get some general answers like prayer is a heart-to-heart talk with God. Prayer is a conversation with God. Prayer is like a little child asking his father for something good. However, we'd also get some specific answers. And it would be right there that we want to be careful to point out that real prayer is putting yourself into God's hands and not trying to take God into our hands. Because if we try to take God into our hands to fit God and his plans into our minds and our plans, then it is really like we are making ourselves into God and making God merely our puppet, doing what we want when we want. But of course, that is getting the roles all wrong. Real prayer is handing over our problem to God. We may still have the problem, own the problem, but we have placed the problem into God's hands. We no longer worry about it. We no longer obsess about it. We no longer feel that we have control over it. And so, if you are still uptight and nervous and unsettled and torn up inside, even after you pray, then perhaps you haven't really prayed yet. And that's because perhaps you haven't yet placed everything into God's hands. The Bible says in James chapter 1 in our second reading, let us ask in faith without wavering, because he who doubts is like the storm of a sea that is driven by the wind and the waves and tossed about here and there. And that kind of person who doubts and wavers should not think that he will receive anything from God. True prayer means turning our entire concern over to God. And when we do that, when a person turns everything in prayer over to the Lord, he will come to a sure conviction that God answers every prayer. Sometimes with a yes, sometimes with a no, sometimes perhaps with not right now, but always in a good way. And always in a way that is usually far better than what we originally asked for. Because God promised, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And Jesus invited us, "Call upon me, and I will answer you and show you mighty things which you have not known." The centurion in our gospel reading today from Luke chapter 7 pleaded with Jesus, sent people to plead with Jesus to heal his servant who was gravely ill. And then when those messengers returned to the house, they found the servant had been healed, even though Jesus had not even come to be in his presence and lay his hand on him. Learn to trust in the Lord. After all, you are ultimately going to have to trust in him at your last hour when you depart from this life into the life beyond. And so if you can trust in him to take you through the valley of the shadow of death, to be with him forever, then why can't you trust in him with all the other infinitely lesser matters of your day-to-day life? And so when you pray, put yourself into the hands of your loving Heavenly Father, who in Jesus Christ forgave your sins by Jesus' death upon the cross, who accomplished your total and complete salvation. On Calvary, Jesus answered our greatest need by giving his very life as a sin offering to God. The Apostle Paul declares that if God did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, then how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And so why can't you trust in a God like that? Well, if you trust in him for ultimate and eternal salvation, then why not trust in him right now? Why not trust in him now and receive all of the blessings here on earth that he promises to give you? Joy, peace, happiness, contentment, spiritual blessings, not always physical blessings necessarily, just as someday you look forward to having your greatest blessing forever with him in the life to come. You can truly be humble when you have this kind of trust in your Heavenly Father, just as the centurion in our gospel reading this morning had. He said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should even come into my house, but simply say the word, and I know that you are able to heal my servant." And so pray now in complete trust. God wants you to crowd out doubt from your heart and mind when you pray. Jesus commended the Syrophoenician woman for such confidence that even though Jesus tested her in her faith, she persisted and she begged even for the crumbs that fall from the master's table as the dogs eat, confident in Jesus' mercy and his grace that he would give her far more. Think about Jacob in the Old Testament, that though he was permanently humbled when his hip was disjointed, yet he wrestled with God in prayer throughout the entire night, confident in God's promise that he would answer and that he would bless him. And God did indeed bless him. And the centurion in our gospel reading, though in a high secular position of worldly authority, He displayed a faith marked by deep humility. And about that faith, Jesus says, I tell you, I have not found greater faith, not even in Israel, in among God's chosen people. And we know the answer of what happened as a result of his faith, his request to Jesus. That as soon as the messengers returned to their master's house, they found that the servant had been healed by Jesus, even from a distance. And so if our prayer isn't terribly important to us in our praying, if we don't think it's so important that we should pray fervently to God about it, then why should it be important to God? And so we humbly call out to God, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us to be fervent in prayer, to use any and all means to convey our request to you, to use others, our fellow Christians, to pray for us on our behalf, to join together in our pleas to God, but always in a manner that acknowledges our humility before God, always asking for his will to be done in our lives. And so as we sang in the hymn of the day, Lord, teach us how to pray aright, with reverence and with fear, though dust and ashes in your sight, we must draw near. Give these, and then your will be done. Thus strengthened with your might, we through your Spirit and your Son shall pray and pray aright. Amen.